The following talk was given by Father John Harden's May 5th through 9th, 1999 Retreat for Men, sponsored by the Institute on Religious Life in Chicago.
First of all, a reminder, we're having our question and answer period this evening. Fresh our memories, we begin our reflections on the Our Father. First, by way of introduction, the opening of the Lord's Prayer is a fitting address to God from sons to their Father. The seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer that follow are founded and inspired by our confident profession of faith in the fatherhood of our God. Christianity radically changed all the religions of the world when Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer. This, incidentally, is also in stark contrast with the extreme deference towards God that characterized the Old Covenant. Remember, Moses was told by God, "Do not come closer. Take off your sandals." Elevated by the Spirit of Christ, they address God as no one less than our Father. And expressed by St. Peter Chrysolius, "When, with a weak mortal, dare call God his Father, unless the deepest recesses of man are animated by the power from on high." As Christians, we believe that God is our Father. Remember, God is a being who cannot not exist. God is a being who always, always existed. God alone must be. Everyone, everything else in the world, except God, need not exist. Now, we ask some questions before we get into our analysis of the Lord's Prayer. What should we avoid in speaking of God as our Father? We must avoid the false, misleading images of fatherhood taken from this world. In the language of the world, terms like paternal or maternal are loaded with cultural and personal implications, falsify the Christian concept of God as our Father. In a non-Christian world, these terms for God are nothing less than idols, but would destroy our knowledge of and devotion to God. God is our Father. of them can be invoked. God is our Father. We can do so. We must do so. Because we believe that Jesus Christ is the living, eternal Son of God who became man. Christ Himself revealed our participation in that sonship, which no creature can comprehend. Now the grass of angels and men. God, if a being who exists from all eternity who must exist, He is our Father. How do we become, how do we become children of God? We are not born as children of God. We become children of God through baptism. Oh, how much, how many hours I could spend describing and analyzing the sacrament of baptism. Because we've been baptized, we have the right to call God Abba, Father. Unlike Jesus Christ, we are children, offspring of God, my grace. Sharing, we share in the natural filiation, sonship of His divine Son, Jesus Christ. The more I speak on this subject, the more surprised I am at the marvelous growth in the Catholic Church in penetrating the depths of our faith. First, let's be clear. How do our relationship to God differ from that of Jesus Christ? Unlike Christ, who is the natural Son of God, we are all of us, God's creatures. Time was when we simply did not exist. This is good to remind ourselves of. We just were not. Unlike Jesus Christ, who is the natural Son of God, all of us are God's creatures. All of us, every one of us, did not exist. Absolute, complete, zero. Consequently, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is not our natural Father. God is our Creator. Only by grace do we become what we can recall the adopted children of God. So we ask, what are the implications, causing the consequences of this free gift of adoption. Every once in a while, one such occasion, we remind ourselves time was when we simply did not exist. Absolute, complete, zero. We are creatures. The triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is not our natural Father. He is our Creator. I repeat, time was at 9 months, 2 days, and we did not exist at all. We were absolutely and utterly nothing. Oh, how we need to remind ourselves of that. We became creatures to begin with. Rational creatures. And then, by His grace, we became His adopted children. Now we should spend some time in explaining what are the implications or call the consequences of this totally free gift of adoption. You may need to. Then desiring the will to become like Him, and a humble and trustful heart. Remember St. Gregory of Nyssa, the great Greek doctor of the Church, I'm quoting, "We must constantly behold the beauty of the Father in all shape our souls according to His will." That's why we have a free will. Well, again, there would be a Greek doctor, Augustine, the greatest of the Latin doctors of the Church. Our Father, how could He refuse His children anything they ask for, when He's already allowed them to be His children? We are children of God. As I'm speaking, I think to myself, "Harden, say something, and then make it this retreat." We've only begun, just begun, our existence. There's an eternity awaiting us. They're not made, thank God, they're not made for this world. They're made for an everlasting heaven. We are nothing less than the children of God. But, all this adversity should be added, but our age, we have just begun our existence. And we need to remind ourselves of this. They are not made for time. They are made for an eternal existence. A 1,000 years from today, it'll be only the beginning. A 1,000,000 years from today, it'll be only the beginning. They were made for eternity. Given the importance of this subject, well, I think it is worth examining what the Church tells us about the significance of the word our, or you are, when we address God as our Father. Any one of these implications arises from the new relationship to God, which came into existence with the coming of Jesus Christ. God became man. God did not become an angel. He became a man. Why? In order to elevate the meaning and the depth of our humanity. We share with Jesus Christ, the living God. We become his people of what we currently call the New Covenant. Because we've been chosen by Christ to respond to his grace and his truth with love and fidelity. He changed that sentence. We should respond. We are to respond. And God help us. We do not respond to the graces that God keeps giving us until we die. The moment we die, grace, as we call it, will stop. Grace is being given to us. We might cooperate with that grace. What a mystery this is. Depending on the degree and generosity of our cooperation, we shall, first of all, either reach our heavenly destiny or not. Talk about mystery. We believe we were made for heaven. And my friends, getting to heaven depends, here the verb depends, on our free will. In teaching theology to my Jesuits, I spent weeks trying to explain, never of course succeeding, what it means to be a free human being. We shall reach heaven only if we want to. We look forward to joining God in the heavenly Jerusalem. What a safe statement. You are not made for this world. Thank God. And this is a big the major difference in those who have the true faith and those who do not. You are not made for this world. And the closer you get to eternity, the more clear it becomes, this cannot be, Lord, this cannot be our destiny. We address God as the Father, whom we adore, and glorify as the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every time we speak of God as our Father, we do not mean merely the first person of the Holy Trinity. The God we are addressing is always the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray to God, we, as members of the church, followed by His divine Son. Oh, I've taught too many Protestants. I've taught Protestantism for too many years. Not to know the cosmic difference between being a Catholic, realizing what that means, and be anything less than members of the church which the Son of God founded. How this next statement should be made. Sadly, there are many divisions in Christendom. And all human creations. Yet, in reciting the Lord's Prayer, we share in that prayer which Jesus Christ gave us for the unity of the human race. We pray in the Lord's Prayer for the grace to overcome our divisions. We honestly and deliberately exclude no one the last four petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We want everyone to join us in that heavenly kingdom for which we were made. Finally, our Lord's Prayer should be inspired by a deep and sincere love of God. That love of God knows no bounds. In the Lord's Prayer we pray for the salvation to join us in heaven of the whole human race. Now begin to analyze the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. First question. What does the expression heaven mean in the Lord's Prayer? That's where we address God. Our Father, who art in heaven. Heaven mainly means a state of being. The primary meaning of heaven is not a place. Heaven, strange statement, means the majesty of God. Heaven means that God is in the heart of those who are in His grace. Heaven finally means that world called heaven, where God lives, and where those who are destined to join Him for eternity are to join Him. Oh, how I need to say this. What hours I could spend on the meaning of heaven. You were not made, thank God, not made for this world. I repeat, thank God. You were made to join no less than the whole eternity in that celestial vision. We will see God face to face and be, what word shall I use, celestially happy in the experience. All the joy in the world finally comes from knowing God. When the church prays, as she has since Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, she professes that we are already the people of God, hidden with Christ in God. Yet, at the same time, use the verb deliberately, we groan, looking forward to our heavenly dwelling. And repeat, we groan, looking forward to our heavenly dwelling. At the same time, we know how painfully well we should know we're not in heaven yet. Let me repeat that. We are not in heaven yet. This is not heaven. We must struggle. We must suffer. We must labor to reach heaven. In the words of a famous letter from the 2nd century, I quote, "Christians are living in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They pass their life here on earth, but they are citizens of heaven," unquote. This needs to be memorized. They pass their life here on earth, but we are citizens of heaven. Here on earth, we are not meant to be perfectly happy. God makes sure we have no illusions. Having introduced the Lord's Prayer, now we are ready to go into what we call the seven petitions of the Our Father. The moment we recite the first words of the Our Father, we place ourselves in the presence of God. We therefore first adore Him, love Him. Then we are ready to open our hearts to beg Him. And I mean beg Him for what we need. What don't we need? Christ synthesized our needs, we call the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. The first three of these petitions are concerned for His kingdom, His will. The next four can be called the Eucharistic needs in this world. We beg, give us. We ask, forgive us.